we are at the end of summer, kind of in the final moments of it. How many of you are relieved that school starts on Tuesday? I'm not going to lie, that's the Tacklins. We're there. You know, we're always so glad for summer because we just go, yay, we could sleep in. But we realize, what would we do without the structure? It's time to be back. This summer, we've been doing a series, and it's been in between our reading of 1 Timothy and what's going to begin next week with 2 Timothy. And these are just wonderful letters to Paul's beloved disciple, Timothy, who's this young pastor that is totally in over his head. He's underqualified. People are looking at him kind of skeptically as he's been handed this huge task. And we have Paul saying, you can do it. You can do this. Grow into it. You know, practice, train, kind of set your mind on the prize. And there's this phrase that he uses in there that has kind of been the theme for our summer, which is this idea of training in godliness. And he uses the example of kind of our physical fitness and going, like, just like an athlete trains, so we need to spiritually train. And I want to read these verses for you that have kind of been right at the heart of this. It's 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 10. And it says, rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We've talked about that statement. I mean, that's such a big statement and one that we probably, if we're honest, don't really have our hands around. This idea, you know, he's saying, look, physical fitness is how you live a healthy life in this life. But training in godliness is how you live a healthy, prosperous life in this lifetime and then also in eternity. That the work, that the effort that's going into our spiritual formation is preparing us not just for this world, but for the world to come. And so it's of great value. There's so much vision, I feel like, captured in that phrase. And the New Testament is riddled with references to this idea of a new creation, that God has got a plan or a purpose for us that is bigger. It's not just a next step, but it's like a transformation or a metamorphosis, that you are becoming a new creation. And I wonder if, as we wake up each day, how many of us have eternity on our minds? How many of us have this vision before us? But we are people that need vision to grow. I think it's in Habakkuk. Is that where the verse is that without vision, my people perish? And I think that we are wired this way. We need something cast before us to set our eyes on. I was surfing with my friend Chuck yesterday, and he was saying how, you know, a year ago he had been injured, and in his therapy, that what he did, rather than saying, hey, I want to get back to health, he was saying, actually, you know, here's this picture of Kelly Slater. I would like to bottom turn like this. And what's so cool is that his therapy has taken him way further than just getting back to where he was. He's like progressing. He's going further. And I thought, what a cool little picture of vision. I feel like in many ways, God is doing that same thing with us. It's that verse in Jeremiah where he's going, look, if you stumble racing against men, how are you going to race against horses? And what, like, that just stretches our concept, because we're going, God, get me here. And he's constantly going, no, no, no. We're going much further. And if we get a taste of this, this is what the good life is about. This is what we're being beckoned towards. But often we feel like Timothy in over our heads, where the clothes that we've been given to wear don't quite fit. And God is constantly saying, you need to grow into this. There's a wonderful promise in Philippians 1:6. Where Paul writes, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. And that promise is for every single one of us. God is saying, this is what we're doing. This is the agenda. It's not some class that you could have signed up for and sorry, you missed the deadline, so now you got to wait till next semester. It's like every single day being put before us. Every single day, that opportunity being extended to us, if we will just simply surrender to it. And this is the hitch. This is where it involves the heart. And always the work that God is doing in our lives requires on our part a level of submission, where we say, like Jesus' famous words, "Not my will, but your will be done." And this is kind of the part that we play. The coursework, it's all there. The syllabus is set. All we have to do is say, "So be it." And to put ourselves in his hands, to step obediently into the opportunities he's putting before us. So the question then becomes, our hearts, as we extend our hearts, as we submit our hearts, how is the soil, which is one of the metaphors Scripture uses, as that seed is planted, how is the soil? Is it fertile? Or the other image of clay, how soft is the clay? How pliable? And I think this becomes our sort of daily step, is saying, okay, how do I, in humility, allow God to do this work in my heart? And so I ask you guys that question at the start of this. How is your heart today? How's your heart? And how things like resentments, things like bitterness, things like unforgiveness have this way of making it hard, of making it brittle. And how the work that God is doing, this work of grace, this work is a softening, it's a preparing of our hearts, preparing of our hearts so that they can grow. It's important. Proverbs says this heart, this is the wellspring of life, so it's critical. Protect it and guard it. Jesus says in Luke 6, the good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasures, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And today I want to talk about vision. And vision, the vision that God is casting for our lives. I feel like an identity that's rooted in our primary calling is it's talking about training in godliness. What is at the essence of this? What does this look like for us as the household of God, as Paul refers to us in 1 Timothy? And I think it becomes, it's really captured in this idea of blessing. And so I want to spend today with us kind of looking at what that actually means. We do it. We participate in this. We extend our hands in blessing. But do we really understand? Because I think that when it comes down to it, it's a fundamental vocation. And it's something that flows from the heart, which is why this is critical, the wellspring of life. There's a great verse where Peter and Jesus, well, Jesus has just basically been abandoned by the masses. They've been constantly saying, more miracles, more miracles. And finally, Jesus goes, all right, I think we're done with that program. It's not producing the right sort of faith. And so everybody leaves. And Jesus turns to the disciples and he says, so are you going to leave as well? And Peter says this great phrase. He says, where would we go? You have the words of life. And that idea of blessing rooted with these life-giving words, words that nourish the soul, words that cast vision for others, words that lead to transformation. Not only are these words that we are to receive from God, but they're words that we are to extend to others. This transforming work is happening in our hearts, and sometimes I think that we aren't always the best judge of what God is doing. And what I mean by this is I can think of probably times where I've assumed I was doing really well spiritually when I was probably just becoming more and more confident in myself, where I was building up a sort of religiosity where I had kind of managed all the appearances when inside my heart was pretty proud of myself. There's a huge warning for us in that. I also think of times where maybe I was struggling a bit more, and in fact, those were critical, vital times. I was on the radio the other day, here local radio, so for the five of you that were listening, thank you. And I was on there with Caleb Scott. We were doing the hour that the Friendship Shelter hosts, and they were asking questions about spirituality and asking Caleb about his attendance of church. And they said, so you like going to church? And he was saying, yeah. He's like, you know, not always. There's times in my life where I just went for the donuts. And the guy was like, looked at me and he's like, so that's why you guys offer donuts? And I was like, oh, yeah, kind of. But I was looking at Caleb and I was saying to him afterwards, you know, I think sometimes when you're just showing up for the donuts, those are really important moments. where we are going through a process and God is doing a transformation in our lives. And sometimes we don't quite know exactly what he's doing, and yet we just show up, maybe just for the donuts. And the work that God is doing, I think, oftentimes is happening, well, for lack of a better word, in the darkness. You know, and we are people of the light, and I think that's a powerful metaphor. And yet so much of transformation takes place in the womb, in the darkness. And we love to focus on the birth, and yet the process God has each one of us in. God says, I'm there. I inhabit the darkness with us. And when we're going through times where we feel like maybe you're here today feeling distant or disconnected, in that reality that God is saying, even there, I'm with you. Right? Even there, I'm available. God is stirring something in our hearts in those times. And God is turning us into, I think, this new identity, this new creation, which is to be a people of blessing. I think this goes all the way back to Genesis. And we have this father. We are grafted in to this line of Israel that goes all the way back to this guy, Abraham. And God shows up to Abraham, introduces himself, tells him his name, starts teaching him who he is. And then he gives him this covenant and this promise. He's saying, look, Abraham, through you, I'm going to save the world. Through you, the Messiah is going to come. Through you, new life is going to enter into this world and change this world and redeem this world. And he puts it like this. He says, you are my chosen people. And what this means, this is from Genesis 12:2. He says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And right in there, we get a formula how this works. And this, I think, is the essence of the abundant life, is God is saying, you are my person. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pour blessing through you to the world. And that's critical. This is a flow. It's like a river. And see, there's a mistake we can make at either end. We could disconnect ourselves from the source of that, which is God, and dry up. Or we could hoard that blessing unto ourselves, and it stagnates or it goes bad. Think of like the manna from heaven that they tried to store overnight, and it rotted. It was filled with worms. Either way, it doesn't work. God is saying, this is the abundant life when you are a channel of blessing. Dallas Willard, he defines blessing as this. He says it's the projection of good into the life of another. I think it really is that simple. To bless is to, with your heart and with your mind, with your intentionality, will good on another. And this is something that always involves God. When you try to bless on your own, you have very little to offer. When you bless with God, he multiplies it and can feed the multitudes. This idea, this being rooted as the people of blessing, I think is a fundamental identity for us. And sometimes we've missed this. I don't know if we are viewed by the world as people of blessing. The way it should be, if in a neighborhood a Christian family is moving in there, the whole neighborhood should rejoice. Because here comes a window of generosity and of hope and of blessing to that community, right? These are people of blessing moving in. Everybody should rejoice. And I think sometimes, and hear what I'm saying here, I want to be very careful about this, but I think, you know, a phrase that has been used probably more representative that we've latched onto is that we're people of the book. And people of the book, that's wonderful in the sense that you go, look, this is an anchor for our souls, and the scripture in the word of God is life. But an idea, I think sometimes that can easily become, we are the protectors of doctrine, and we see that as our primary identity. That we are to go around and straighten everybody out. And don't get me wrong, there is a time and a place, but that's not a big enough calling for our lives. Do you follow me? This idea of blessing, engagement, of relationally connecting, this is at the essence of the gospel, that it's good news for the world. And it's through us that God has chosen to extend that message to the world. We have become the hands and feet. In order for this blessing to work, in order for it to have power, I think it requires kind of two components, and they both have to be there. There's a great verse in Ephesians where Paul says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So this life-giving work, he says it requires truth and love. And I think for a blessing to have power, it requires both of those. It requires truth. And so a blessing is not some sort of flippant encouragement, some sort of flattery, some sort of, hey, way to go, you're a great guy. I mean, I think of like AYSO, everybody gets a trophy. It's not that kind of thing, right? Blessing requires like to see. And you think about your child, when you speak those life-giving words to your child, you've seen something that you're speaking into them, something true. Something that's rooted. Have you been given a word like that personally? I mean, I've shared this before, but I remember in sixth grade, a Sunday school teacher going around and saying, "You're going to be this, you're going to be this." And he got to me and he was like, "You're going to be a pastor." And I was like, "No, I'm going to be a detective." So I was a little bummed, but something about it rung true. There was like a life-giving word that like evoked a sort of calling, something in there placed by God, right? And so blessing, when we speak these words of truth, they trigger something. They all of a sudden open our eyes up to greater reality. They point us to the work that God is doing. So the truth is critical, and yet the love is critical. And so a blessing that's loving but not truthful is just flattery and it's empty. But a blessing that is truthful and isn't loving is not a blessing at all, right? In words of truth without love, I don't know if there's anything quite as destructive, right? When we just call something out and like, "Yeah, I said it," right? It's the way it is. And you go, oh, the damage that can be done. And it's not just even one-on-one. It's when we say that to somebody else that we feel totally disconnected, and then it spreads, like James says, like this wildfire. And so words have so much power to them. And so it's vital, because the opposite of blessing is what? A curse. So as much as a blessing is to will the good, the curse is to will the evil or the harm that bad would befall. And sometimes, if we're honest, that feels really good. It feels like justice, right? You think about somebody that has really hurt you. Somebody that has caused you harm, and you think, "God, pay him back." Right? And God say, "No, I want you to bless them." That's hard to do. It's one thing to say, "I forgive them because they're an idiot." And to bless, to like will in our hearts the good, that they would flourish, that they would prosper. See, something's happening not just in them, something is happening in us. Words transform. And when they're said properly, they transform the other, but they also transform the one that is giving the word. These are powerful things. We talked one Sunday this month, we talked about sacrament, and the idea that in sacrament is where heaven and earth come together. And we see that. We see that in communion. We see that in baptism. But I think that we see that in blessing as well. That somehow the human and the divine are both there, and they're both integrated with each other. And so it becomes what the Irish would call a thin place. This idea that heaven and earth are there side by side to the point where they're almost inseparable. And I think blessing has this kind of texture to it. As we are speaking these divine words, and we're speaking them, bringing life into this world. Spoken words create, right? We can become a part of God's creative purposes in this. We also talked this summer about this idea of a Trinitarian theology, and that simply means that God in his essence is love and relation, and how God is constantly pulling us into this idea of abiding in unity with himself. We talked about that prayer that Jesus says where he's going, I long for you to be in me and for me to be in you, right? That we would understand the way the Trinity works in its heart. And I think as we bless, we are doing that very thing, that we are speaking the words of God and the words of us. We are giving what we've been given, and we are, in a sense, co-reigning with God, participating with God. And I say all of this to go, oh, let's not miss just how deep this is, just how sacred the opportunity. As we see a calling that we've been given, when God goes, you are my people of blessing, it's not like we're just going around patting people on the back. God is saying, this is a deep, life-giving, transforming vocation that you've been given. Realize its sacredness. Realize that to participate in this is to participate with me. When we do this, again, we are speaking truth and vision into people's lives, but we are also redeeming ourselves, because you cannot bless and curse at the same time. And if you participate in blessing, if that is flowing through you, then you find yourself in proper alignment. That is how we function. That is how we are made to function. When we are disconnected, when our hearts are hard, God is saying, look, here is one of the ways that you bring yourself back, as you bring yourself into a position of speaking words of truth, of speaking blessing, asking God for those insights, listening to hear what God would bless somebody with, and then extending it. So this takes practice for us. And so again and again throughout Scripture, you have Paul, you have Peter, you have others saying, anger, malice, these things, you've got to almost disrobe of these things. You've got to lay them aside. These things that are in us, we have to see them almost physically and set them somewhere else. Today, God, I lay aside anger. I lay aside bitterness. I lay aside jealousy. These are the things that steer us towards a curse instead of a blessing. They steer us towards death instead of life. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put far away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Or this from Colossians 3, 8 through 10. But now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Or from 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That idea of tasting and receiving, then extending. I mean, this is the thing that really, when it comes down to blessing others, you must first receive that blessing. And this is such a powerful thing. That when we extend that, it's like you become a conduit of something that you feel go through you. And I can think of a couple times this has happened to me where I swear it felt like the hair was going to stand up on my head. Like, as you're feeling God's love for another go through you, there's nothing better than that. And you can't help but go, oh my gosh, God, you love me that much? Right? But there's a purity, there's a protectedness as we give that to somebody else rather than trying to just contain and hold on to it. So we must receive and then give. We love because he first loved us. And so you see the order, you see the progression. So there's a receptivity that needs to be there in place as we receive and then we give. It becomes this generous outpouring of our whole being, engaging our hearts, engaging our minds with intention. I want to read to you, you know, the blessing. There's you know, Jesus is asked, how do we pray? And he says, well, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven. There is a blessing in Scripture that is probably the quintessential blessing that was given. And this is the Lord speaking to Moses. And it's in Numbers 6, 22 through 27. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. And I love this blessing. It's so deep and it's so rich. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord's goodness pour out on you. Right? So as you're praying this, and it's for you, so it's individual, it's you. May God bless you. And probably with that, I think often God will go, bless them with this. So you could speak into them with that same, but that statement, God bless you and keep you. God wrap his hands around you. God protect you. God shield you. God guard you. God make his face shine upon you. You just think about a parent with their child, right? This illumination, Dallas Willard would say, this is glory. And glory cannot help but shine. Like, oh, may God shine his glory upon you. Think about how Moses sees the back of God and his countenance becomes radiant. This glory, the way it trans, but may God shine his glory upon you so that you would become radiant. May he be gracious to you. And again, that just is this image of this river, this flow, this creative love of God. May God lift up his countenance upon you. And this just simply means may God just look right at you. And we know that God is everywhere. And yet we've seen throughout Scripture those times where God draws near, right? I think you would call this like God's manifest presence. May God look right at you and give you peace. And this word peace, this is just what it feels like to be in that place of blessing. Dallas Willard says it's atmospheric. Peace is just the way you are like enveloped, you are surrounded in the peace of God, in that place of blessing. This is life-giving, amen? As you are extending this with your will, God is going, this is what you're here to do. To bring, to speak these words into the lives of others, into your children, into your neighborhoods, into your coworkers, that we are the people of blessing. And we can only give what God has given us. So my question is, what has God given you? What blessing has God given you as you look at your life and go, oh, I'm so blessed. God has given me this, and he's given me this, and he's given me this. Well, that's the list. Then you go, God, how do I extend this? How do I give this away? And as we pray, we're saying, God, give me this so that I can give it to others. And you see the self-protection there that comes. Because we have trouble not clinging to the blessing, to keep in a posture of open-handedness. We have to receive with humility and with openness. We as a church, we need to be those ministers of blessing, which is why we practice that, which was why we bless each other. We bless our leaders. We bless those that are speaking or whatever. This extension, we are willing, God, bless this person. I love how Steve Krantz, he says every Sunday, he just prays, God, who am I here to bless? And that, you should all pray that. We should all pray that, right? Every single day. God, who am I here to bless? This is my chief vocation, God. Who am I here to extend life-giving, divine words? We must listen, and this is critical. To extend that simple blessing is a wonderful place to begin. As you start to hear, God will give you words, I think, to say, and you could speak those words of blessing. I do think it's wise also to let your words be few. Sometimes we want to speak too much. And I think sometimes the listening is much more where we need to be practicing and then speaking those words as they're given. God, what is it that you want to bless? What of your good do you want to extend? Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I love that. It's just kind of a vision statement for our church as we're growing, that we would let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's such joy in this, such life in this, to be able to extend this blessing. Again, this is the abundant life. And here's the clincher: the greater the difficulty, the greater the need. The greater the challenge to extend, the more that situation needs blessing. So Scripture says, bless those who persecute. Bless those who curse you. This is hard to do. When you want to talk about being in over your head, you are probably engaging, in this case, with that thing that has caused you the most harm. And whatever situation that is, this is where God is going, oh, we can really do some work here. We can really do some work to engage in that and extend blessing. But we lose control. We lose, in that situation, control of our circumstance. And God goes, trust me with that. I'll be your strength. I will be your provision. I will be your protector. As you extend not just forgiveness, but blessing. And if you're feeling stuck, this can be one of the greatest ways to get yourself unstuck, is look at where you are withholding blessing from others. Right? And probably for most of us, it's not that hard to go find those areas. And God's going, all right, here it is. Here's the opportunity to reach out in this way. Really bring such peace. But there's a step of faith. This idea that when we are in that place of blessing, we are in a place of firm foundation. Each one of us is going to do this different. It's part of the power of the body of Christ. Each one of us is being transformed into this. And I read this book by Sue Monk Kidd recently. She was talking about, it's called When the Heart Waits. And she was saying, you know, that we are like this, in this cocoon. And when we come out of the cocoon, our wings are awkward. But she says in there, love your wings. And I just want to say that to you as well. That as God is transforming you into this, and as you are learning to do this somewhat awkwardly, as you are laying aside the things, the anger and the malice, as you are putting on Christ, this idea is almost dressing up like Jesus. There's a little C.S. Lewis for you. You thought I was going to make it without dressing up as, right? We are growing into this. But as we do in that, God is doing a significant work, a work that is unique, blessing that only you can give. Nobody can say it quite like you. So I want us to practice. Is Dale here? Dale, come up. So I want to put that slide up. And listen, it's hard to receive a blessing. So poor Dale. I'm just going to ask you to be our practice dummy here. Not dummy. Our practice vessel of blessing. And I'm going to say each of these phrases. We're going to read these phrases together. And then I'm going to pause. And in between each one, if God gives you a word of blessing for Dale, I just want you to say it. And it's okay to overlap and speak over each other, and that's fine. But as you're thinking about this, and you are looking at this man who we so deeply love, how can you be extending you God's divine love and goodness to Dale? So read this with me. First line, the Lord bless you and keep you.